Psalm 139, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. This evening, I'd like to bring a message to you entitled, An Encounter with God. An Encounter with God. Taken from Psalm 139, verses 1 through 10. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all thy ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this night, for this time we can be together. Father, I just pray, God, for your anointing power upon my life, upon my lips, upon my thoughts. And Father, we just pray, God, as we break open the word of the Lord, Father, that it would be a precious time and a sweet time, that we can see what you would have for each and every one of us. Now, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. An encounter, to come upon or meet with, especially unexpectedly. Let me read that again. To come upon or meet with, especially unexpectedly. To meet with or contend against. An encounter with God. We've all had encounters in our life. It may be with flashing lights behind us, Brother Brown. It may be. It may have been the school teacher when you thought you were getting away with it. Or it may have been the parent that you thought you almost got through with it, you almost got away with it, but nonetheless you had an encounter with the parent. Or it could have been maybe that encounter with the one who became your mate. Maybe it was that encounter when you first held that newborn baby. My friends, we have a lot of times, a lot of opportunities to encounter things in our life. But there will never be time more precious than the times that we have encounters with God. The Word gives us various examples, and I want to take a few moments tonight and go through some of these with you. Different aspects of encounters with God. Some of them are, to be very honest, not the greatest of times to encounter God. And then there's other ones where they're precious times to have an encounter with God. Not a hard message, not a preaching message, but just a time where we can take the bread of life and we can open it and we can look at it together and maybe identify a times or times when we have had encounters with God. And maybe even tonight our heart will be pricked for a time where we need to have an encounter with God. Roman numeral number one is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. We see sin revealed in this encounter with God. Turn back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We were through the creation of the heavens and the earth. We were through creation of man. We've seen what God's desire is for man, but then we see what happens when sin is revealed. Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Let's go down to verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Life would never be the same. Life would never be the same. God's creation was forever altered by sin's entrance into man's heart. The utopia, if you will, that they lived in was desecrated. Man failed. Man sinned. The curse was pronounced. And forever the effects of the enemy and man's disobedience would curse, haunt, change, and ruin lives. The encounter they had with God was a sad one. And we read a frightening encounter. We may read this and think, well, if that had been me, I wouldn't have fallen for that. Well, my friends, we cannot be so quick to place the blue ribbon of innocence upon ourselves, because for us, like Adam and Eve, temptation is strong. We would all be liars if we said temptation wasn't strong. Temptation is strong. Self, man, flesh is hard to deny. And when it all comes down to it, man is selfish. But the great news is that God did not give up on man. We saw the fall. We saw the curse. We saw sin revealed. But my friends, God knew that sin would be revealed. And the great news is that God did not give up on man. We see that he had a plan laid out in time, eternity. As Christ is referred to in Revelation chapter 13, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And why was there a plan? Because of God's love for mankind. Even through that all, through that sin, through that disappointment that God had because of man's sin, God still loved man. We were his creation. He created us with a desire to commune with him. He created us and designed us for an encounter with him. Man failed, sin entered, but God redeemed. Because of God's love for mankind and his creating us to love and to worship him and to be the caretakers of the earth, man failed God, but God never fails man. Every day in our walk with him, and I can only speak for myself, but I know I fail God. I fail God in my thoughts, I fail God in my words, and I fail God in my deeds. I fail God in my thought life, I fail God in my prayer life. I know so many times I have failed God. But my friends, through it all, God has never failed me. He redeemed us from the curse of sin. So we see this encounter with God by Adam and Eve as sin revealed. Roman numeral number 2. With Abraham, there was an encounter with God by Abraham. Turn with me, if you would, over just a few pages to Genesis chapter 17. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. And we're going to see a covenant established through this encounter with God. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. And when Abram was 90 years old, 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. 99 years old. I thought 47 was old becoming a dad. Now, be honest with you, I don't know if I'd be real thrilled at 99. But God had a covenant to fulfill with Abraham. A covenant is a binding agreement. Now, Abraham definitely took the long and hard road in this covenant encounter with God. And if you know the story of Abraham, this could have taken place long before, but it didn't. He was promised that God would make him a great nation. He was promised to be blessed and to be a blessing. The land was promised to his seed. After the birth of Ishmael, some years later, God once again came to Abraham in an encounter and said, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Continued on as we've already read, but God continued to speak with Abraham about him giving Abraham a son. An announcement that actually made Abraham laugh. Because after all, he wasn't exactly going to be the youngest dad in the nursery. The promise of this encounter was given, but to the natural eye, it was looked as though the promise would end. Because Abraham, in his obedience, took his son and willingly walked to sacrifice that son. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of." And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and will come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Did Abraham know in his heart of hearts that God had a plan to spare his son? There are differing opinions to this, and you know, if you look anything up, you can find your thought, if you will, to just about anything that you think. We don't know. We don't know the heart of God here, and we don't really know what Abraham thought. But Abraham, the point is, in this covenant being established, this encounter with God, Abraham fulfilled what God called him to do. My friends, God doesn't always call us in these encounters to have it all figured out. To know plan A through Z before we go into it. My friends, sometimes we just walk by faith. We walk trusting that God has the plan. He has it figured out. And it's not for us to know at that moment. But my friends, we see where Abraham did that. He took the steps in faith. And what did God do? This covenant was established, and we still see it to this day. So we've seen Adam and Eve, we've seen Abraham, and now we're going to look at the adulterous woman. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. A lot of scripture tonight, but a lot of great verses from the Bible that shows these encounters with God. The adulterous woman, starting in verse 1, Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So they continued asking him. He lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. In this encounter with God, we see forgiveness granted. This was an encounter that saved a woman's life in more ways than one. To be caught in this act, as we read, was to result in stoning to death. Not only did Christ save her natural life, but he saved her soul. As we read in verses 10 and 11, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And he said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Can you imagine the life change if we would truly, fully, and completely accept the forgiveness that Christ has given us? I know myself, and I can only speak for myself, but there's times where when you go to God and you know that he's forgiven you, but we put those conditions on it, don't we? Well, God, I know you'll forgive me if. God, I know you'll forgive me when. God, I know you'll forgive me under these circumstances. But did Christ ask any of that woman? No, he didn't. He said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The same forgiveness Christ offered here, he offers us today. Forgiveness does not apply to certain degrees of sin because the atoning blood of Jesus Christ was shed for all sin. But what about for all sin? But what if they, for all sin? But did you see, for all Oh, if we could just grasp that. If we could just grasp the forgiveness of Christ. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because, my friends, the ground beneath the cross is level. All who have sinned and confessed Christ as Lord and Savior shall be saved. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God who doesn't know conditions? Who we don't have to qualify ourselves? We don't have to act out the penance, if you would, to gain that forgiveness. My friends, we serve a forgiving God. With the encounters with God, we see the apostles and we see power received. Power received. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now, can you imagine trying to drive a car with no gas? Turn on a light switch with no power. Wash with no water. Run a race with no nutrition. My friends, this is how it would be to try to be a Christian with no power. These that gathered in the upper room were believers. But they were looking for power. A power that only an encounter with God can give. Can I ask, why do we try to survive in our life without God's power? Are you guilty of this, Christian? We dig, we strive, we push, we pull to make our way, never tapping into that well of power that God so graciously and freely gives. Maybe there's someone listening to me, maybe it's by way of radio or an internet, that you don't know Christ, and you're trying. And you're trying, and you're trying to find that power. My friends, you will never find the power you need outside of knowing Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Never. You can be educated. You can work. You can give. You can do your very best. But outside of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there is no power. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." My friends, the power that was given to the apostles as they gathered together is still our power today. The Holy Spirit of God will still come upon you today and give you that power. So we've seen Adam and Eve, sin revealed. Abraham, the covenant established. The adulterous woman, forgiveness granted. The apostles, power received. And then we see Paul, conversion happening. Paul, conversion happening. According to Scripture, Paul, who was known as Saul earlier on, was dedicated to the persecution of the early disciples of Jesus in the area of Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, while Paul was traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus on a mission to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, there was an encounter with Christ. Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. But I've sinned too much for Christ to ever accept me. Really? You don't know my past. Really? But you don't know what I've done. Really? Saul? Paul? Saul rounded up the Christians and killed them. Murdered them. Slaughtered them. Did his very best to cease their existence. You've done worse? My friends, conversion happened with Paul, and conversion can happen with you. This encounter changed the world of Christianity. Paul went on to preach, teach, and relate to others to lead them to the Messiah. He is given account to have written over one half of the New Testament. Maybe you're not a murderer of Christians. However, sin kept Paul from the hope of heaven until his conversion. And you know, very simply today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, it's that sin nature, that sin that will keep you from God. We want to label them. Well, this sin will keep you from God. This sin excludes you. No, my friends, Christ died for the sin of the world. Conversion happened with Paul. But my friends, now there's something that every one of us are going to have an encounter with God, and that's going to be in judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Do you realize the obituaries will always be a section in the newspaper? We talk about the newspapers and their demise because of this day and age of the internet and anything else you can read. There will always need to be a place for obituaries. Funeral homes will always be in business. Think about it. Looking for a career change? Something that has a surety for the future? Guess what? It's the funeral business. Guess what? Hearses will always be produced. Why are they always Cadillacs? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever look and how many hearses are Cadillacs? Sometimes take a look at that. I don't know why. That just always amazes me until I see the price of funerals, and then I think, that's why they can afford the Cadillacs. That I just had to throw in there because I've wondered that so many times. Where was I going with that? Absolutely nowhere. But judgment will take place for every human being that ever drew breath. And this, my friend, will be the final encounter with God. No time to change your mind. No time to change the direction of your decisions. It's a time of finality. A time of pronouncement of our eternal destiny. The Christians, the believers, those who are born again will be admitted into eternal life in heaven, ever to be present with the Lord. For those who have professed Christ, the reality and eternity of hell awaits. Oh, but my church doesn't teach about hell. Well, my pastor says, my friends, what does the Word of God tell us? The reality and the eternity of hell. This hell is forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. Do you realize, though, the flames will not be the worst part? Many talk about that. The flames, I believe, will not be the worst part. But the absence of Christ and our realization of our denying Christ, I believe, will be the worst punishment, the worst part of hell. Because I find it hard to believe that over and over in your mind, it won't go, but had I listened, had I responded, had I made that next step, you think about it. The absence of Christ and our realization of our rejection of Christ. I believe that will truly be the worst part of hell. But my friends, if you're under the sound of my voice today, there is still hope. Amen. So long as you still draw breath, there is still hope. An encounter with God, salvation granted. Eternal life is offered to every man, woman, boy, and girl through an encounter with Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." A gift that would come with the promise of eternity with Christ. Why? Because as we go back to Adam and Eve, God provided the way of escape from an eternity of separation by giving His Son. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," say it with me, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's gift is complete. Do you realize it takes away our work, our money, and our talent? Because the work has been done, the price has been paid. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." How many of you can tonight say, "Thank God it's not because of my works"? Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Tonight I'd encourage you to give up the works. If you're under the sound of my voice, and for any of these encounters with God, whether it's in sin being revealed, covenant established, forgiveness given, power received, conversion happening, and my friends will all face that judgment. But give up the works. Give up the struggles. Give up your attempt to gain righteousness. Because God sees no one righteous in their own self. But when He sees the blood, when He sees the blood, when He sees the blood, says He and the angels in heaven rejoice. Oh, my friends, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. My friends, tonight, whether you're here in the auditorium or whether you're listening by way of radio and internet, we've talked about some encounters with God. And maybe you're saved. You're saved. You're born again, and you know that. But my friends, is there an area of your life where you need an encounter with God? Is there a time? Maybe you need forgiveness of sin. Maybe you need that power. Maybe you need that fellowship restored. Tonight can be the night for that encounter with God.